How are we doing? Tired? A little bit? You guys had a lot of fun today? Well, thank you so much for letting me come this evening and talk to you a little bit about Adoniram Judson. Before we begin, I just want to mention that the text for which most of the information I use this evening comes from a book called To the Golden Shore by Courtney Anderson. It's called To the Golden Shore. It's a very detailed and thorough look at Adoniram's life, and I recommend it to you. It's an excellent read, but a difficult read, just because of all of the things that he endured in his life. But that's the book I use for most of my information on this presentation. So let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this church. Thank you for the people of God. Thank you particularly for these people here this evening who love your word and who love you and desire to come together and be encouraged and to edify one another. I pray, Lord, that you would use this time to bless us all, and thank you particularly what you've taught and me through the study and that you have put upon my heart things in my life that I to examine and to reflect on how I can change and be further conformed to the image of your Son. Lord, I just pray for this evening to go well, that you would make my speech clear, and I pray most of all, Lord, that you'll be glorified and be lifted up. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I'm kind of short. Yeah. All right. Well, I'll begin by saying that I love Christian biographies. There's so much to learn from those who have faithfully gone before us in the faith. They're incredibly encouraging because when we see what God can do with sinners who are willing to pour out their lives in obedience to Him, it makes us want to do the same. Not for our glory, of course, but for His. Well, the third great Baptist in our family camp series is Adoniram Judson. I think there are a lot of reasons Adoniram Judson is considered a great Baptist. He is credited with being the first American foreign missionary, although there were others who accompanied him. In his lifetime, he completed a Burmese grammar, a Burmese translation of the entire Bible, a Burmese English dictionary, and other smaller works of translation as well. And all of this is done under some of the harshest circumstances imaginable. While in Burma, which is where he went as a missionary, he suffers time and again from various debilitating illnesses, crippling migraine headaches, imprisonment, torture, the death of five of his children, and two wives, whom he loved more than himself. He does all this for the sake of the gospel, for God's eternal glory, and out of love for the people of Burma. He loved God, and he loved his neighbor. Burma wasn't a country that any missionary was rushing to minister in either. The country was ruled by a tyrannical king who taxed his people excessively. Religious toleration was unheard of, and government corruption abounded. Burma is described as a place where a person may awake in the morning, but have no certainty that they would still be alive that evening. Two missions from other countries to Burma had already failed. The country had been steeped in Buddhism for about 2,000 years when Adoniram arrived. And anyone who lived in Burma lived at the mercy of a despotic ruler. Yet knowing all this, he dedicated himself as a missionary to the Burmese people and only returned to America after 33 years to leave some of his children with loved ones in the hopes that they might survive to adulthood. He promptly went back and spent the few years he had remaining of his life preaching to the lost and discipling believers. These are just some of the reasons that I believe that Adoniram is a great Baptist. As we begin this evening, I'd like to start by talking a little bit about Adoniram's early life and conversion. He was born on August 9th, 1788, in Malden, Massachusetts, to Abigail and Adoniram Judson. His father was a Congregationalist minister at the First Church of Malden, and himself a man of deep convictions. The Congregationalist denomination has some similarities to our own, but there are some important differences as well. I'll briefly mention some of these because it'll be pertinent to our story a little later. Congregationalist churches are Protestant and rooted in the Reformed tradition, as we are. And similar to our church, each congregation is autonomous, but maintains a loose affiliation with other churches in that denomination. They are paedo-baptist, so they believe in baptizing babies, and their church is governed rather differently than our plurality of elders. In the congregational church, everyone gets a vote, and everyone's vote counts the same, whether you're a layperson or a minister. Adoniram was a particularly bright young boy. One evening, his father comes home, and Adoniram reads him a chapter from the Bible. He was only 3 years old, but his mother had taught him to read in only a week. He loved puzzles, not picture puzzles, but brain teasers, riddles, and mathematics. There's even a point in his life later on where he's in his formative years where he studies navigation as well. So he's incredibly intelligent, incredibly bright young boy. By the age of 10, he was learning Latin and Greek. But when he's 14, he becomes very sick. He gets so sick that it takes him a year to recuperate from the illness. But when his health returns, he not only makes up for that year he's lost, but he gets a year ahead in his education as well. So that by the time he is 16, he's ready to enter college. And at college, it's at college that Adoniram discovers that he's not a Christian. He excels in all his classes, but his best friend Jacob Eames is a deist. And soon Adoniram is a deist as well. When he returns home from college, he hides this fact from his parents for as long as he can. But one day, while discussing his plans to go to New York, he loses control of his temper, and his secret comes out. His father does his best to convince him of his error, but Adoniram's stony heart won't be moved. His father gives him a horse as part of his inheritance, and Adoniram goes to New York as he'd planned. He'd wanted to write for the theater. That was his goal. In a matter of weeks, he gives up on New York, though, and begins the journey home. In the evening, as he's passing through a village, he stops at a local inn to rest for the night. But Adoniram wouldn't find rest there. The only room available was next to a critically ill man who the innkeeper said may be dying. All through the night, Adoniram not only wonders if the man in the room next to him is prepared for death, but whether he himself was prepared. In the morning, he asked the innkeeper if his neighbor was better, but he was informed that the young man had died. When Adoniram asked the innkeeper of the man's name, he's told it was Jacob Eames. This was Adoniram's closest friend and deistic sympathizer while he's at university. The thought of his dear friend being condemned for an eternity shook Adoniram to his core. It caused him to wonder if his destiny would be the same as Eames. By December of 1808, though, Adoniram would relent of his skepticism and dedicate himself to Christ. This happens kind of through a long process. He comes home and he meets two men, friends of his father's, and they can see that Adoniram has been shaken to his core by the death of Eames. And I think they must have seen the Spirit of God moving in his heart because they encourage him to go to seminary. So we don't encourage a lot of unbelievers to go to seminary, right? not conservative Christian seminaries anyway, right? But there must have been something evident in his heart at that time. So they encourage him to go, and it's while he's at seminary that he begins to find answers to the questions that his father couldn't answer when he tried to talk him out of his error when he found out. So that pretty well covers his early life and his first conversion. Next, I'll talk to you about his second conversion. As we know, Adoniram was a missionary to Burma. But on the ship ride over to Burma, he stumbles upon a theological issue that causes him some consternation. He's working on translating the Bible, but in the process begins to believe that he may have doubts about his understanding of infant baptism, about whether or not it's biblical. Their ship arrives in India before he can make up his mind, though. But while they're in India, they end up staying in the house of a friend of a missionary, and he has access to a somewhat expansive library with theological books. And it's in that library that he begins to study the matter. He actually wrote a small book about baptism that I started reading but hadn't quite had time to finish. But it's very detailed, very somewhat of a scholarly book, but it's really good. He basically covers a lot of the evidences from the original language for what the word baptism means, why it's by immersion, why baptism is reserved for believers, right? So he studies in this library for a long time because he didn't do anything like this, just willy-nilly. He didn't change his mind on baptism just, on the spur. But when he comes out of the library, he's definitely a confirmed Baptist at that point. Not one to waste time. He and his wife are promptly baptized. And this is a major deal at this point in their missionary endeavor because it throws a wrench in the gears. They have been they've been ordained and commissioned as Congregationalist ministers. And so now, as a result of this shift in their theology about baptism, they can't partner with the people that they sailed over here with, over to Burma with. They can't work together with other congregationalists because the difference in baptism is a big deal when you're planting churches, right? And making disciples and that type of thing. So it's a pretty major deal. It also affects their funding because before they come over to Burma, there wasn't even a Congregationalist missionary society. He had to push and urge for that to be formed and created. And so there's definitely not a Baptist, foreign missionary society when he becomes a Baptist. So they really don't have funding. There's a lot that's up in the air. And so it's really impressive that he takes that step and commits to that truth from Scripture, knowing full well, what it could cost them as far as their missionary endeavors. Just one more reason why I believe Adoniram is a great Baptist. He submitted to the Scriptures, come what may. There's a time when he's before the king of Burma, and he's asked whether or not any Burmans have become Christians. He knows that if he's honest, and he tells the king that there have been converts, there's a pretty significant possibility that he'll be put to death that instant. But regardless, he tells the truth and trusts God with the consequences, and survives to preach another day. He was imprisoned 2 times in his life. The first imprisonment lasted only a few hours, but not a hair on his head was harmed. His second imprisonment lasted more than a year and was more brutal than most of us could probably imagine. His first imprisonment was in Bayonne, France. He was trying to get to England to meet with the London Missionary Board because the newly formed American Missionary Society, while he was still a Congregationalist, didn't have funding to send him. He was having a difficult time. They were having a difficult time raising the necessary funds to send them on their missionary trip to Burma. So while he's en route on this ship to London, it's overtaken by a French ship, and they're taken to Bayonne, France. At this time, England and France are at war, so that's why their ship is overtaken and they're taken as prisoners as opposed to just being let to go on their way. When he arrives at Bayonne, he's making quite a spectacle of himself, decrying his unjust treatment. And a stranger in the crowd sees him and assures Adoniram that he will help him. Adoniram is escorted into the prison cell where the other prisoners are held. And after a few hours, the man arrives. He walks around the cell and loudly announces that he doesn't recognize anyone in there. Then, all of a sudden, the man throws his cloak over Adoniram's head and covers his body. And a torso with 4 legs walks out of a prison. Yeah. So he'd obviously bribed the guards. But this guy held true to what he told Adoniram. He came and rescued him out of there. And obviously we know that this is, you know, God's providence and taking care of Adoniram and making sure he's not harmed. His second imprisonment was while he was in Burma. England had invaded Rangoon and took control of the city. All foreigners are declared spies, including the missionaries. And soon after that, some government thugs, basically, come knocking on his door. And they brutally drag him by a small cord that's wrapped around his arms just above his elbows. He's often jerked off his feet as he's being escorted to a place referred to as the death prison by English foreigners. Three sets of shackles, iron shackles, are riveted onto his legs so that he can barely walk without falling. He's escorted to a large, dark prison cell where prisoners are held, where several prisoners are held, and he's immediately overcome by the atrocious conditions. There were 50 or so prisoners in the cell, some of them near death. They were surrounded by filth and a choking stench that filled the room. One of the many cruelties he suffered while he was in prison was a long bamboo stick that they would put in between the prisoners' shackles on their legs. And at night, the guards would come in and hoist them up in the air so that all that's laying on the ground is their shoulders. So if you can picture that and imagine how uncomfortable that must have been. And they would wake up and their legs are numb. There's no circulation happening there. That's just one of the many, you know, brutal things that he suffered while he's in prison. At one point, he and some other prisoners are transferred to another location. They are marched across scorching hot sand and gravel, you know, without shoes. His feet begin to blister right away, and then the blisters pop. So the march to this other prison is at least, you know, like 3 or 4 miles. So he's walking on the exposed flesh of his feet across hot sand. You know, if you've ever had a blister, you obviously know how painful that is. And when our flesh is exposed underneath our skin, it's incredibly tender. So, again, I can't tell you all of the things that he endured while he was there, but those two are some of the worst that I could recollect. But once he's released, he doesn't take his family and flee Burma. He goes right back to work, preaching the gospel and discipling believers. Mentioned some information about his wives. Adoniram was blessed, as I am, to have an incredibly godly wife. Actually, not just one wife, but he eventually has three wives as they die. Two of them die, but the third one survives him. His first wife, Nancy, he meets while he's in Malden, and just prior to leaving for Burma. And she also kind of has a struggle with her faith in her teenage years, but by the time she meets Adoniram, she's maturing and has become a Christian. She's a daughter of a deacon in Providence, and just an incredibly, incredibly godly young woman. You don't see it until you read the story of all the things and the ways that she served Adoniram in their missionary journey. I'll talk about those in just a moment, but let me read the letter that Adoniram writes to Nancy's father when he asks to court her. He says, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death, Can you consent to all of this? For the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God. Can you consent to all this? In hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness brightened with the acclamations of praise. Which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair. What could Nancy's father say to a letter like that? I mean, the letter, it's really well worded, obviously. Worded much better than I read it. But it's brilliant because he essentially asked her father to consider if he loved Jesus more than his daughter. While he's in prison in Burma, his second time, Nancy is just relentless in trying to get him released. She had friends in the government that they had made while they were in Burma, and she just every day goes to them, you know, nonstop, pleading with them, bribing people, doing anything she can to care for him. She also, you know, in prison there, you don't have meals, so if someone doesn't bring you food, you slowly starve to death. So she's also bringing him food, taking care of him that way. And when Adoniram's arrested, one of the things that he's really concerned about is his translation of the Burmese Bible that he had been working on. So Nancy is able to make him a pillow that is so hard, no one would ever want it, right? Nobody's going to steal the pillow. She brings him a pillow that's really hard, but she sneaks his manuscript of the New Testament, I believe it's the New Testament at this point, into the pillow so that he can keep it safe with him. She was just incredibly thoughtful and an incredibly selfless and loving wife. I mean, you can tell during her life with all of the illnesses that she endures as well that she nonetheless continues to believe in what they're doing there in Burma. She's an incredibly godly wife who, without her, he would have died. His second wife was Sarah Boardman. Sarah Boardman was a missionary as well. She had come with her husband after Adoniram and Nancy had arrived, and they were ministering in a different region of Burma. But while they're away, on that mission, her husband dies. And at the time, it sounds like it would have been completely expected of women to leave the mission field at that point and just go home, right? You don't have a husband to protect you. And I guess it would have just been understandable, right, that you would leave at that point and return home. But she doesn't. She sticks it out. She continues to, you know, walk through tiger-filled jungles looking for people groups that, subgroups of the Burman people that she can witness to and preach to and bring the gospel to. She's very similar to Adoniram in that way. So when he finds out that she is widowed, it doesn't take long for him to, you know, propose and ask her to marry him, because he's just so impressed with her dedication to the missionary cause in Burma in spite of her husband having passed away. I didn't mention their children. Nancy had three children, none of which survived. It's really sad. But the illness in Burma apparently is just nonstop. I think Christian probably mentioned this. I know you mentioned this when you were talking about William Carey. As soon as you get better, it seems like you get something else, you know. And they're really debilitating diseases like dysentery. Some of them they refer to as like wasting disease, where you would get so sick that your flesh is just feels like it's wasting away on the bones. He and Sarah, his second wife, though, had 8 children. 6 of those children, though, do survive. Sarah was somewhat younger than Adoniram. She was 16 years younger than him. But again, because of the similarities they shared in devotion to serving the Lord, that age difference really wasn't that big a deal. But Sarah eventually gets sick as well. She gets sick. Nancy had died of illness. I'm sorry. I'm not mentioning these in order, but Nancy had gotten sick and died. Sarah does the same. She gets sick with an illness. And back then, apparently it was common for people to go on sea voyages to get treatment. That was, I guess, to get fresh sea air would somehow, you know, help alleviate some of your illnesses. And she goes on a trip, and she ends up actually going back to America on this trip. But when she returns, even though she's better for a time, her illness relapses, and she dies. And after she dies, Adoniram enters into a really deep depression. He begins to isolate himself, begins to blame himself. He starts wondering if all of these deaths that are occurring around him are his fault for bringing people to this mission field, for starting this mission. He starts to really, you know, kind of go into a place where he thinks even the writings, the letters that he sent home should be destroyed, because he doesn't want anything to remain that would give him any kind of pride about what God had done through them to this point in Burma. So after Sarah dies, they have these children, and in the hopes that some of his children, who were growing a little bit older, somewhere in like the 5 to 7 year range, they come over to America, and he's going to bring them to leave them with relatives so that these children have a chance to potentially grow into adulthood. And while he's there, he meets the woman who will become his third wife. Her name is Emily Chubbuck. She's a young lady, an accomplished author, and someone who is definitely going places in the literary world. But while he's in America, meeting people and talking to people, someone passes him this book that she's written. And after reading it, he's so impressed by her writing that he insists on meeting her. And it just so happens that she's a guest at one of his traveling companions' home. So he meets her, and right away is taken by just her personality. The way that Courtney Anderson describes in her book, it doesn't sound like she was a very attractive lady, but her intellect, her ability to write, she had a liveliness to her. All of that was very attractive to Adoniram. She's actually about half his age, so there's, as you can imagine, there's a lot of, you know, kind of an uproar that he's asked her to marry him and go to the mission field, considering the difference in age. They had 2 children, one of which survives. And Emily actually outlives Adoniram. But their second child is born after Adoniram dies, but that child doesn't survive. I'll mention a little bit about the conversions that happened while he was in Burma. It took about 6 years for their first convert. It wasn't for lack of trying. They were handing out tracts. They were constantly, you know, meeting people and talking to people that were going about in the city. Burma is a huge city. There's like around 700,000 people, I think, between the capital and Rangoon. There were like 700,000 people. And so he's just constantly out interacting with people, talking to inquirers, passing out tracts. But one day, this man just walked in off the street and starts and just sits down and listens to Adoniram while he's talking and debating with one of these people that inquired with him. And the guy comes back again on Monday, comes back again on Tuesday, asking questions. And by Wednesday, you know, Adoniram is pretty certain that this man has been converted. Sunday, this man brings a letter to Adoniram and gives it to him. I just wanted to read the letter to show you the kind of disciples and the kind of the character of the people that Adoniram was trying to convert. The letter says, "I, Mong Nao, the constant recipient of your excellent favor, approach your feet. Whereas my lord's three," referring to the three different missionary couples at the time that are at the mission, "my lord's three have come to the country of Burma, not for the purpose of trade, but to preach the religion of Jesus Christ, the Son of the Eternal God. I, having heard and understood, am, with a joyful mind, filled with love. I believe that the Divine Son, Jesus Christ, suffered death in the place of men to atone for their sins. Like a heavy-laden man, I feel my sins are very many. The punishment of my sins, I deserve to suffer. Since it is so, do you, sirs, consider that I, taking refuge in the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving baptism in order to become his disciple, shall dwell with yourselves, a band of brothers, in the happiness of heaven, and grant me the ordinance of baptism? It is through the grace of Christ that you, sirs, have come by ship from the one country and continent, from one country and continent to another, and that we have met together. I pray, my lords three, that a suitable day may be appointed, and that I may receive the ordinance of baptism. As it is only since I have met with you, sirs, that I have known about the eternal God, I venture to pray that you will still unfold to me the religion of God, that my old disposition may be destroyed and my new disposition improved." You can tell even just from that letter, again, that he's grasping the concepts of the gospel and is deeply impacted by them. And that only happens because Adoniram was being diligent in preaching and thoroughly teaching the gospel to these people that were inquiring. So that was about after 6 years, one conversion. After 7 years, they have about 10 conversions. And while it's slow going at first, one statistic that I was able to track down noted that about a year after his death in 1851, it's thought that there might have been about 10,000 Protestant Christians in Burma. So it was slow at first, but faithfulness, and diligence, and faith, and trust, right, regardless of their circumstances, led to a great harvest there and continues to this day. Well, Adoniram, when they return back to Burma with his third wife, Emily, he's only there a couple of years, and while his health seems to be very well for a time, suddenly he catches a cold. And the cold settles into his lungs, so it's probably pneumonia or something like that. And he spends months just in agony. The left side of his body swells up, and everything he does, he just can't get comfortable. So he finally decides to go on a voyage again, on a sea voyage, hoping that the sea air will bring him some relief. But while he's at sea, he grows weak and dies. He's put into a coffin right away because, you know, there were no morticians then to embalm bodies. So he's put into a coffin right away that's built by the ship's carpenter, and they fill the coffin with sand and just push it out into the sea through the porthole. There's no prayers, and essentially it's a pretty unceremonious send-off. His funeral seems unbefitting of the man who poured out his life for the people of Burma. But I think Adoniram would have been fine with it. He spent almost his entire life seeking to glorify God and not himself. As people who firmly believe in the sovereignty of God, we know that every moment of his life was planned and purposed by God for Adoniram's ultimate good. All the suffering, the loss of children and wives, his imprisonment and his painful death, all of it was purposed by God. We have to believe that the suffering any of us endure in this world doesn't begin to compare with the joys we will receive in the world to come. Every Christian, every one of us, like Adoniram, will leave a legacy to the next generation of believers. Those in our home and in our church, what will that legacy look like? Who are we pouring ourselves out for? What do we give our time to, our gifts, our treasures? How are we investing in our own spiritual maturity to hopefully be of some use to the body of Christ, either now or in the future? We can't all be foreign missionaries, but we all have a mission field. Our families, our neighbors, our jobs, all of these are places where we need to take the gospel. And what an encouragement it is to know that we have brothers and sisters out there if we will just go to them. If we will just be faithful, God will do His work through us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much again for this church and for the people here. Thankful to be counted among them. Love them all dearly. Lord, we truly do stand on the shoulders of giants. We have so many wonderful examples to go before us and encourage us. Pray, Father, that we would do just that, that we would be encouraged, that we would be motivated to do great things for You, not for our own glory, not for achieving fame of any kind for ourselves, but for Your glory, for Your fame. We know, Father, that the things done in this life, if done in obedience to You, out of love for You, will resound to us in eternity, because You will give us gifts beyond our greatest imagination. You will reward us for our faithfulness. Father, I pray that we would find opportunities to preach Your gospel to those among us. We won't be afraid. We don't suffer punishment or torment for preaching the gospel in this country. The worst we suffer usually is ridicule or maybe a job loss. So, Father, I just pray You would make us bold. Keep us faithful. Come what may. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.